What is the church? It's really open-ended. If you're in my Bible class on Sunday mornings, you know that I love the open-ended questions. Now, you guys probably hate them, I know it. It's okay. There are many ways to answer this question, what is the church? Last week we looked at the church as a family, the familial aspect of the church, God of course as the Father and we of course as the children, and not only of course our relationship to God, but our relationship, what is that phrase that Steve likes, the horizontal relationship? The idea that we are brothers and sisters, that we are to treat each other as family, and I love that verse in Timothy about treat the older women as mothers, the older men as fathers, the younger men and women as brothers and sisters, that there's a family relationship going on here. We looked at what identity means last Sunday night, what makes us unique, what defines us as individuals. And there's one identifier I didn't really talk about on Sunday night because here we are, we're going to talk about it now. Your physical body, that is something that separates you as an individual, isn't it? Now, what makes me, and I talked about last Sunday night, there's several other Christopher James Wattses in the world. You can Google yourself and you will find other people with your name. What makes me different from them? Well, one of the things is I have my body and they have their bodies. I mean, our bodies are not the same, obviously. The genetic material, your body is uniquely yours. Even identical twins, even if you've spent your whole life with the same genetic strain, you've got different experiences. You've experienced life in a different way. There's no way for you to experience life the same way as anybody else because two things can't occupy the same space. So your body has different experience markers. So your body is uniquely yours. It belongs only to you. Because of this, you treat it a certain way, avoiding pain, encouraging growth. Nobody likes to be in pain, right? We just don't like that. Well, maybe that's not true. Some of you may like pain, and then we've got to talk about that. That's a separate issue. But we generally avoid pain. We like to grow. We like to feel pleasure because this body matters, right? This body matters. We treat it like it matters because it's ours. It's not anybody else's. Doesn't belong to anybody else. It's mine. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Well, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 a lot. If you're not going to turn your Bibles to any other passage, at least turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and you'll be there for like 75% of it. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. The church is a body. It's the body of Christ. And what can be stronger? We think about this analogy of unity. What can be stronger than this? I've got my fingers and my toes and my hands, but they're all me. Just because it's a different body part doesn't mean it suddenly stops being me. It's my finger, it's my hand, it's my arm, it's my shoulder. They're all part of me. We're all different. We all are unique. But we all are part of one body. There is only the us. There is only the we. You're not separate from me as a Christian. As a Christian, we belong to one body. We belong together. We belong as a whole. We belong as a unit. When we start separating out, whether it's this guy and this guy and this guy, we have these cliques and we have these different groups and we have these different separations. That goes against what Christ intended. We belong as one unit. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have like different age Bible classes. I understand that. But it's when we start to treat each other differently, when we start to separate each other on a regular basis, when we start to think of each other as them and not us. You see the difference there? When I think about you guys, I should be thinking about it as us, we, our stuff. It's not you and me, it's us together. What can be a stronger analogy? Even stronger than a family. In a family, we belong together. But guess what? I am not my sister. I'm just not the same person. We are individuals. So even this analogy of the body is stronger than that of a family. We belong together like my hand belongs on my arm. It goes together. It's supposed to be together. 1 Corinthians 12, continuing in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, as we think about this analogy, we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 12. three different ways that this matters, three different aspects of this body analogy that we can look at, beginning in this one. How do we view ourselves as part of the church? How do you view yourself as part of this body? What is your view of yourself? Low self-esteem, perhaps? Feel like you don't belong? Feel like you aren't important or valuable? If this is how you feel, stop it! You are valuable. You matter. And what is this verse saying? 1 Corinthians 12:14. The foot matters. The eye, it matters. Neither one, if they feel like they aren't part of the body, that doesn't stop making them part of the body. Just because you feel bad doesn't mean you don't belong. You belong with us, guys. We belong together. Each one of us matters. So what if you don't do exactly what somebody else does? So what if your work in the church isn't exactly like somebody else's? So what if you can't preach or lead singing or whatever? Whatever you can do, that's what you should be doing. Because guess what, guys? I'm terrible, terrible at teaching children. I'm bad at it. It's awful. It is. It's really, it's embarrassing. Some of you would say I probably am not good at teaching adults either, and that's fine. But I'm really bad at teaching young children. It's not my skill, and that's okay. I'm not good at it. I don't have to be good at it. I would like to be better at it. I would like to improve and mature as a human being. But there are other people who are good at it. And thanks be to God for that, because if it were up to me, our children would be horrible little monsters, probably. We need varying talents in the church, right? We need different aspects and different talents and different abilities and different actions. Anything that you can do, so what if it's not the same thing that I'm doing? Do it anyway, because I'm not going to be doing the same stuff you're doing. I'm bad at some things. I'm really terrible at certain things. Hopefully some of you guys are good at them. And then guess what? I'll do what I'm good at, you do what you're good at, and everything will get done. That's what he's talking about when we talk about this body analogy. If all of us were eyes, we wouldn't be able to hear. That's what he says in this verse here. If all of us were doing one particular work of the church, then there'd be all these other works of the church that wouldn't get done. There's a lot of things that the church is supposed to do. I need your help to do it, because I'm bad at some of it. And hopefully we aren't doing the same things all the time. 1 Corinthians 12:21, we keep reading then. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the ear, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We looked first at how you view yourself. If you are feeling unincluded, feeling neglected, we'll talk about this more as we go on, you are important. And if we're not making you feel that way, that's our fault. How do we view our fellow Christians? How do you view the people in this room? Look around you. Take a moment. Don't look at me. Look at other people here, guys. Look around. Nobody's looking around. You can do it, man. It's just turning your head. Come on. Seriously, look at these people around you. How do you view them? Do they matter to you? Are they important to you? We maybe view each other as inferior because of one thing or another. We view each other as less useful, as unimportant. That's a terrible attitude. That's awful. That is the opposite of what Paul is trying to say here. Who are you to judge whether or not your fellow Christian is useful to God? That's not about what you think. That's about what God thinks. That's about their relationship with their Father. And as you look around you at other Christians, you think, well, I'm better than that person because of X, Y, or Z. Well, guess what? Maybe they're better at you than you because of X, Y, or Z. It's not about who's better and who's worse. It's not about that. It's just we're different. We're just different, and that's okay. It's not about levels of greatness or level of glory, because guess what? It's all about God anyway. If we're going to start comparing, I'm better than you because of X, Y, or Z, well, I'm really bad because compared to Christ, I'm pathetic. Compared to the Savior, I am miserable. Compared to the glorifying God in heaven, I am despicable. But God still loves me. Why wouldn't He love you as well? We've got to have a reality check, an attitude check here as we're viewing our fellow Christians. What is this verse saying? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Don't tell your fellow Christians they're unimportant. Don't tell your brothers and sisters that they're less valuable. Just because they're different than you doesn't mean they're unimportant. In fact, just because they're different than you, that's what makes them valuable. Because they have different talents, they have different skills, they have different abilities. That's what makes them useful to God. That's what makes me useful to God. Not that I'm doing all the same things you're doing, but that I'm able to do the things that I'm good at. That's what makes me valuable. Just like that's what makes you valuable. You are able to do things that only you can do. The idea of the unseen service. This verse, I'm going back and forth, I know. What does he say here? But God has composed the body, giving honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body. He's talking about different parts of the body and how the unpresentable parts, they're bestowed upon greater honor. What is he talking about here? The hidden service, the unseen service, is something that Christ values. What does he say in Matthew chapter 6? Don't do your good works to be seen before others. Do it to be seen before God. Don't give so that others will know how much you're giving. Don't pray so that others will know how awesome you are at praying. Do your service for God, and God will reward you. So what if you're not up here in front of people every day? So what if you're not somebody that's more glorified? And that's a human concept, isn't it? The idea of glorifying men, the idea of giving fame to men, of people having more position and more prestige and more honor, that's an idea that we get from men. In God's eyes, that doesn't exist. We're either serving God or we're not. And if we're serving God, then yes, God wants us to be in His church. God wants us to be a part of His family. God wants us to be serving Him. But if we're not doing what God wants, then God wants nothing to do with us. Doesn't have anything to do with what each other is doing. This is in our service to God. If you feel unimportant or unvalued, why is that? There's two reasons that might be. One, we might have failed. If you're a part of this assembly and you feel like you're not included, that might be on us. That might be because we're not using your talents and utilizing your abilities to the best of their ability. If we're not making you feel loved and included, that could be because we are failing as Christians. And if that's the case, please let us know. We need to rectify that. And we need to have the humility to admit that, yeah, maybe we're not doing things right. Maybe we're not having the right attitude. We need to be analyzing ourselves, evaluating ourselves. But the other option is this. Maybe you feel unincluded or uninvolved because you're not including yourself and not involving yourself. Maybe you feel like you're not a part of the body because you're not doing the work of the body. Maybe you feel like you're not a part of the church because you're not doing the work of the church. And I'm not saying it's really what generally happens is a mixture of the two. We are not including you, and we're not loving you, and we're not involving you, but you're not putting yourself forward, and you're not trying to be included, and you're not trying to be involved. Both of those have to happen. We need to be involved on an individual level, involving ourselves in what God wants, but as a group, we need to be including everybody that we can. Both of those need to happen. And as we think about this question, if you feel unimportant or unvalued, why is that? Have some honesty with yourself. Maybe it's because we're not doing what's right, in which case we need to know. But maybe it's because you're not trying to be involved in the church. You're just coming and filling a pew and then leaving. We have to evaluate that in ourselves. As we think about the church being a body, so what? Okay, so what's the point of this? Romans 12, 3 through 8, this was the verse that was read for us. For by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't be arrogant. Why? Because God's better anyway. When you start comparing yourselves to other people, you're going to fall short. Why? Because God's way up here. Christ is like at the roof, and I'm like down here. And so what if somebody else is even lower than that? There's still this giant gap between me and God. Who cares? Don't be arrogant, guys. It's all relative, and compared to God, we all are miserable. But think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You're good at different things than I am. I have some talents. I have some skills. I have some abilities. But I have some failings too. I have some things that I'm really not good at. But you have your talents. You have your abilities. You have your capabilities. And maybe they're different than mine. And hopefully they are, because we need a variety in the church. And we think about this list here. The one who teaches and is teaching. What if nobody was teaching? Would stuff get taught? No, it wouldn't. If we have any one of these things, but we're neglecting the others, then the work of the church as a whole is not getting done. We need all of this. We can't just all be exhorting or all be contributing. We all need to be doing various things. Because the work of the church is complicated. It is big and it's complex, and it's really, there's a lot of different moving parts. You think about reaching the lost, about glorifying God, about being a light in the community, about helping those who are in need. There's a lot of moving parts in that. There's a lot of things that need to be done. In the bulletin article this week, I kind of bring that up. There are things for you to do. There are things that you can do. There are ways for you to be involved. There's plenty of work to go around. Nobody can do it all. So here's some questions then we need to answer. I'm going to go through a series of questions. Now, I would encourage you to jot these down. I'm going to talk about them, but these are questions that require some more self-reflection, self-evaluation. And I'm going to answer, go through these questions and talk about them. But these are some questions you need to be thinking about outside this building. If all you're doing is thinking about these things 3 hours a week, that's not going to cut it. It's really not. So as we think about these questions, write them down, jot them down, take some notes, but then go home and think about them on a more deeper level. On a more complex level. Maybe you want to write your answers out. Maybe you want to pray about it a bit. Oh, while I'm thinking about it, I really appreciated Ray's prayer. We don't pray Scripture enough. We just don't. We sing Scripture a lot. There's a lot of songs we have that are direct quotations of Scripture, so why not prayers that are direct quotations of Scripture? And decide. So let's answer these questions. What am I good at? What are you good at? What are your talents? What are your abilities? Now, I answer this for myself. I think about what I'm good at. I'm good at some stuff. There's some things I'm talented at. Nobody is bad at everything. Can I say that again? Nobody has no talents. Or put in the positive way, everybody's good at something. Everybody has some talent, and if you don't think you're good at anything, it's probably just because you haven't found what you're good at yet. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means you need to try some new things. And maybe you need to try some new things. We think about, what am I good at? If you've only ever done one thing, how are you going to know what you're good at? If you've not tried anything, you need to try stuff to find out if you're good at it or not. It's all well and good to theorize and to think about how things might be, but until you actually try some things, you're not going to be able to answer this question. What am I capable of doing? Now, the difference between good at and capable is subtle. What is there? It's not just maybe that you're good at things, but you're able to do things even that you're not good at, right? There's some things that you're not talented at, but you're still able to do them well. Through hard work, through perseverance, through dedication, we're capable of doing things even if that's not our talent. You see what I'm saying there? A lot of people are talented at leading singing. That doesn't mean they can't learn. That doesn't mean they can't work hard and get to that point. A lot of people aren't talented at X, Y, or Z, but through practice and hard work and dedication, we can learn to do some things, even if that's not our natural talents. So again, ask yourself not just what you're good at, but what are you capable of? What can you work towards? What can you try to improve upon? And I think the answer will surprise you if you really put in the time. What can I contribute that others cannot? Not just talking about money, but what are you able to give that others can't give? Maybe you have more time. Maybe you have a particular skill that others do not have. Maybe you have a particular resource that others don't have access to. There's a lot of different things that you could talk about in this particular question. You're able to contribute things that others can't contribute. And if nothing else, you are able to reach a very specific set of people. The people that you are able to reach as a Christian, evangelize to, that group only exists for you. The sphere of influence that you have over the lost is yours alone. Now, maybe I know some same people that you know, but only you know all the people that you know. So as you think about what can you contribute that others can't, maybe there's some person that you can reach that others won't be able to reach. Maybe there's some people that only you have a good relationship with, and you can use that in a way that nobody else can. If nothing else, you have a different sphere of influence than everybody else in this room. So think about that. What are my fellow Christians doing? Now again, it's not just about what I'm doing, but we need to be thinking about what other Christians are doing. What is so-and-so doing? What is so-and-so doing? And not that we compare each other, but why do we ask this question? What are my fellow Christians doing, and how can I help? What can I do to make your life easier? What can I do to contribute to the efforts that you're making? What can I do to make the work that you're doing more effective? If I'm going to answer that question, I need to know what you're doing. That's just logic 101. How about this? What are my fellow Christians doing, and how can I fill the gaps? I know that he's reaching this person, and he's reaching this person, and she's doing this work. What work is being neglected? What work is not being done, and how can I come in and do that work? How can I fill the gaps between what everybody else is doing? Again, not comparing yourselves to them, but in view of the work of the church as a whole, how can I make sure that everything gets done? How can I make sure that every person is being reached? How can I make sure that every different aspect of the work is being accomplished? Not that I'm comparing me to you, but we need to answer these questions practically speaking so that I can know where the gaps are. I know what I need to be doing to fill those gaps. How can I support my fellow Christians in what they are doing? Maybe it's emotional support. Maybe it's monetary support. Maybe it's moral support. Or maybe it's actual physical support. There's a lot of different ways that we can support our fellow Christians. How can I support my fellow Christians in what they're doing? How can I make sure that they are encouraged in what they're doing? How can I encourage and uplift the contributions of others? Again, not just talking about money, but we're talking about the work of the church. People are doing stuff, man. People are engaged in the work of the Lord. People are reaching out to the lost. People are serving others and helping those who are in need. How can I encourage them? How can I uplift them? How can I make them feel more involved? How can I make their work more effective? But what do we do instead? Instead of answering these questions, instead of thinking about the church in this way, instead of thinking about how we can be involved, here's what we treat the church like. We treat it like a charity. I'm going to come, I'm going to give my money, and then I'm going to go home. That's what we treat it like, don't we? This place where we can give our money, and that is in place of our service. That's what we do. We come and we put our money in the plate, and then Monday through Saturday, we don't care what the church is doing. It's not our thing, it's their thing. It's the leadership's thing, it's the elders' thing, it's the preacher's thing. I'm going to come give my money, and I'm going to go home. I'm done. That's what we do. It's awful. It's terrible. And as a body, we're not going to grow if that's the attitude we have. We're not going to thrive if that's the attitude that we have. We're not going to evangelize effectively. We're not going to serve each other effectively. We're not going to serve the lost effectively. We're not going to help those in need effectively. If this is all we're doing, we treat it like a thrift shop. We give our leftovers, but not our best. Leftover money. Leftover effort, leftover energy, leftover time, leftover material goods. Did God give you his leftovers? Did God think, well, I've created this universe, I've created all this great stuff, and so I'll just give them what's left? God gave you the best. When you think about leftovers, that's the thing that is left after all the first initial energy. The thing about food, you make the good food and it's fresh and it's ready and it's prepared and it's delicious, and then you put it in the fridge, and sometimes it gets better, let's be honest, some foods are better left over, but most of the time it's not as good as the first meal. And that's not a dig on leftovers, it's just is one of those realities. God gave you his son. He died for you. You want to talk about leftovers? That I don't have time to serve the Lord. I don't have time to worship with my fellow Christians. I don't have the energy to reach out to the lost. Jesus literally died for you. And that's the attitude that we have? So pathetic. So weak. So ungrateful. Not only that, God created you. Why do we treat the church this way? I don't know. I just don't understand it. We treat it like a machine. Set it and forget it. That we're going to put in some initial effort to make sure things are going, and then we're just going to let it work on its own. The church does not work like that. Can you imagine if you treated your body like that? Well, I give you some food for the week, church, or body. Body, I fed you on Sunday. Now you're good to go for the rest of the week. Man, that would be horrible. The body needs continual investment and energy and work. It's not just that we set it once and forget it. You get injured, you get hurt, you get tired, you get sore. Day by day, you're taking care of your body. Why would we not do that with the church? Why would we not invest daily for the church's growth and the church's flourishing and the church's thriving? But we just give. We come once a week on Sunday. We set it, and we think it's just going to be okay for the rest of the week. Bodies don't work like that, guys. They just don't. Ephesians 4:11-16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's doing the work of the ministry here in this verse? Who's doing the work? Say it again. The saints are doing the work. That would be the holy ones. The ones set apart for God. Raise your hand if you're set apart for God. Yours is the work of the ministry. Now the job of the leadership then is to equip you. And maybe we're not doing a good job of that. Maybe we're not doing that effectively. Maybe we're not enabling you to work effectively. And if so, that's on us. That's our bad. We need to be doing better. But the work of the ministry is everybody for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. Not just some ways. Not just effective worship. Not just effective giving. Not just effective benevolence. Not just effective preaching. Not just effective teaching. But grow up in every way. Into Him who is the head, into Christ, by from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. All of you. Every single one of us in this room. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we treat the church like a body, like something that needs to grow on a daily basis, we will solidify ourselves against false doctrine. We'll stand firm against trials and tribulations, and we will grow closer to God and each other. This is the goal. The goal is not just to do some stuff. The goal is to do these, to stand firm, to withstand false doctrine, to grow into Christ, to love each other more effectively, to serve those around us, ultimately so that everyone can have a closer relationship with God.